is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not very far, he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others.
One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him in on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew that they were thinking what they were thinking, and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were all filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things to get today.
Do you ever change the way you talk to others? Speak a bit more posh with some people. Speak a bit more street with friends, but never at work. Speak in the jargon of the place where you work. Call someone mate if you're in the pub watching sport, but never mate anywhere else. The truth is, we might change how we communicate so often that we might not even realize we're doing it. Sometimes this might be to hide who we really are, but generally, to be an effective communicator, we listen to those we're talking to, and we just naturally try to make reference to things which the other person will understand. For example, maybe someone you're chatting to is wearing a t-shirt with a slogan, "Where we're going, we don't need roads," or "Hello to Jason Isaacs." You know the reference, so you might just naturally mention this in conversation with them. Or maybe you're not that into football, but you speak to someone who's wearing a Crystal Palace shirt, then you could mention that you married into a Charlton Athletic supporting family and have been hearing about how bad the managers are for quite some time. Or something just as simple as commenting on what the weather's been doing recently, or the fact that you've visited the town, county, country the person is from, and how you enjoyed it. We do it without thinking, just as a way to make a simple connection with people. And here we have Paul, in Athens, deliberately, consciously adapting how he communicates a message about God to a Greek audience, to allow them to understand God's love for them. And in doing this, he makes the unknown known. So I've called this sermon, Knowing the Unknown. We've been looking at Acts for some time, and essentially what's happened previously is still happening. Some people listen to the message, and it completely changes them. Others listen, yet reject the message. But this message is being preached to all, and it's open to all, absolutely everyone. Women, men, children, Jews, Greeks, Romans, everyone. And this matches what we heard in the other passage for today, how Jesus showed that his love and forgiveness are for all. There's a great deal in this passage, and in a similar way to what Chris said a couple of weeks ago, we could spend time studying the various themes for a whole sermon each. But I thought we'd do a two-hour sermon now instead and get it all done. Right? No, I picked out three aspects. What we can learn about communicating to others, how we might know whether the God in this passage is living, and what idols might mean to us in 2023. So Paul is once again telling people about Jesus. Verse 17 tells us, "So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there." So he's chatting to anyone who will listen. Paul obviously makes a bit of an impact in the marketplace as he's then taken to a meeting of the Areopagus, a kind of council which may have met by that time also in the marketplace. We're also told, verse 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So it makes good sense that they would have wanted to hear more of Paul's teaching. This got me thinking about how the Greeks may have discussed and debated. For some reason, I have this idea of very measured, slow-spoken, older men, and it would have been just men, unfortunately, in their shiny, whiter-than-white gowns, respectfully putting forward their ideas, others nodding sagely as they listened and stroked their very impressive beards, and then take it in turns to speak. All very grown up. All very civilized. But it wasn't like that. Not at all. Verse 18. What is this babbler trying to say? And he seems to be advocating foreign gods. The very notion, foreign. Not enlightened, sensible, built on our foundations of Greek tradition and ways of seeing the world, but foreign. A nice reminder that if you find yourself being dismissed in what you believe, don't despair. It's nothing new. We might even be called babblers, or worse. Anyway, Paul kept his cool. I don't know how he did, but he went on to say, verse 23, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God." So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. The way Paul links their hedging of their bets on whether there are any other gods they don't yet know about is very neatly done. It presents to his listeners, on terms they would understand, the idea that maybe they should think again. He adapts the manner of his communication to his audience. Just to be clear, Paul adapted the manner of his speaking, not the gospel message. That is, he adapted the style and the Greek's terms of reference into idioms which were familiar to his listeners. I think it's well worth us noticing how Paul chose his words so effectively for his audience. He presumably wasn't reading from sermon notes, reading from an iPad or an auto cue. No, he understood God's message of love for himself and for all people, and he was able to express it back out to the world. I marvel at Paul's ability to pick his words. But I don't think we should be daunted or think that only a professional vicar, professional curate or professional vicar doing the children's church, or a mission worker trained to string a sentence together which explains Jesus' death is the only person who can communicate God to others. Absolutely not. And it can sometimes feel like as Christians we're supposed to be talking to others about God as often as possible. And if we aren't, we're somehow failing. This is absolutely not the case. We are all different. We are all wonderfully made. Yes, don't hold back from presenting the message of Jesus to others in ways which might help them. But we don't need to panic that we have to come up with clever ways to explain the message of Jesus' love for all. The way we live is a huge way of explaining the gospel to other people. Furthermore, we have what the Bible says to help us and others understand God more. Plus, the Holy Spirit will guide us in the words we use. What this passage also shows us is that there are many, many people who are interested in spirituality, in religion, in thinking about the deeper questions of life and why we're here. Paul shows us how in a city filled with temples and altars to loads of gods, there was still a place, a need, an interest in hearing about God. It's certainly better to have effective, honest, real communication with others than use jargon or words which only those who already have a background in churchy stuff would know. Just be natural. Just be yourself. You're in a unique position in the connections which you have. Also, it hardly reflects the inclusive message of the gospel if we speak in words which others don't understand. What would be the point of that? And the message of Acts is very focused on the news of Jesus' death on the cross being for everyone. So can I encourage you? Trust God and your instincts and the Holy Spirit will guide you and your words and the way you live. At the Areopagus, we're told some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. That means followers of what Paul said, in other words, became Christians. Interestingly, a man and a woman are both mentioned by name. I also think it's exciting to note that we're told about a woman, especially in this context of the Areopagus, where women were not allowed to debate in public. So what was she doing there? Who was she? Once again, we see the message of Jesus' death on the cross is open to all, no matter the norms of a society. Paul then speaks more about the character of God. Verse 24 again. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. This is a very different idea of God or gods. For the Greeks, the gods were often selfish, petty, greedy, not interested in mere mortals, rather just interested in themselves. Instead, we read here of a God who explicitly gives everyone life and breath and everything else. All things come from him, and he generously and lovingly gives them. The Athenians hadn't known about the living God, as Paul calls him. Paul says, verse 30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, that is, simply not knowing about God, because Jesus' death on the cross hadn't happened yet, or simply being unaware of God. From now on, he commands all people everywhere to repent. So we've been given a clear direction that we need to take to realign ourselves with a living God. We've heard that the Athenians relished discussing the latest ideas, but they didn't necessarily do this as a means to change or improve the way they lived. It can be great fun discussing ideas, discussing things, if it becomes an end in itself. It can be great fun discussing things, but if it becomes an end in itself, then perhaps we're missing something. We'd also be wise to think carefully about how much we get involved in debate. Sometimes discussion can be good, really good, such as discussion of God's word in the context of trying to better understand it and seeking to know how to apply it to our lives. But debate which damages people gets in the way of loving and respectful relationships. That's something we need to think very carefully about before any involvement with. We should be quick to listen and slow to speak, the Bible tells us. And whether we're chatting or discussing God or ideas of Christianity or anything for that matter, and whether in person or online, we should be careful. It may be a bit hackneyed, but the saying, it's better to lose an argument but keep a friend, is a good thing to hold in our minds when talking to others. Or perhaps you spend time debating what Christianity means to you but don't actually take the step into the life which God is calling you to. If you can hear God whispering in your ear, even though you find it hard to believe that a living God could be talking to you, why not take that step of faith and see what happens when you start to listen more? You're already here on this Sunday morning, so what will you do next? Our passage observes that Paul was distressed to see that the city was full of idols. In this case, actual physical representations of idols, gods that the Athenians worshipped or paid homage to. Does this seem a bit quaint? I think it can be all too easy to see the Athenians and their many altars and temples as a bit unsophisticated or ever so thoroughly modernized. They'd built actual temples and altars to various gods. They'd even hedge their bets with an altar to an unknown god. We don't call things temples or altars to God, and yet so often we choose to overlook the idols we can make for ourselves in our lives. Perhaps that's because we think they're hidden from the view of others. I'm not so sure. And maybe they're even more dangerous to our relationship with God if we don't manage to see them for what they are. An idol is something which we hold too dearly and want to spend time with or time doing or time thinking about above what is healthy for us. I think it can be easier to pick out things which we feel other people might idolize in their lives, and much harder, certainly much less comfortable, to notice what we may idolize. Sometimes an idol can be more insidious. We don't consciously think we worship something. Maybe it's the associations which come with it, We don't actually idolize our car, say, but maybe we idolize the idea of the independence which it may bring us, ignoring traffic jams, of course. Have you noticed how few traffic jams exist in car adverts? And yet that's the reality of most car use, especially around here. Car ads sell us the idea of unreal freedom. Maybe we idolize that. Or maybe where we live, where we were born, the holidays we go on, the friends we keep, the memberships we have, the shops we can afford, the clothes we wear, the job we do, the school or university we went to. Anything can become an idol. This passage reminds me once again that I need to put God first, and first only in my life. Not joint first, not nearly first, not sort of first, not first on Sundays or just in church or when I'm on my best behavior. No, always. So in short, what can we take away from this passage? We should be encouraged that the Holy Spirit is ready to use us and our wits and understanding and sense of humor and personality to relate the message of God's love for all, to anyone we can, when those opportunities present themselves. And they will. We should also remember that how we live our lives speaks volumes about our love of God. Other people will see God in us. They'll be noticing, whether we realize it or not. That's exciting, don't you think? A little bit scary too, but overall, very exciting that the living God is seen in us. Paul states that God is not far from any of us and that we are his offspring. I find that immensely reassuring. God is near to us. This is encouraging indeed. Especially if you're struggling to believe in a God who really loves you. And ask God to speak to you if you're struggling with knowing whether he's really a living God. Let's go live our lives in the knowledge that we're loved by the living God, the creator of all, and that this living God has made himself known to us.